Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Thank you, Cillian. If you did a street poll tomorrow morning, assuming that you managed to get anyone to stop without actually rugby tackling them in the street, but if you did a street poll tomorrow morning and you asked the question, "Do you think Christianity is too demanding? Do you think Christianity is too costly?" I wonder what sort of reaction you would get. 9 times out of 10, you'd probably be greeted by guffaws of laughter, wouldn't you? Or whatever the British equivalent is, a raised eyebrow and a little smirk. "Christianity too costly? You've got to be kidding. I mean, it's a joke. Where do you do your shopping?" Well, that question, in fact, is closer to the heart of the issue, than you might think. Where do you do your shopping? Because I want to put it to you that the reason why many people would scoff at the very suggestion that Christianity might cost them too much is simply this, that in many places where you shop, it seems to be going cheap in the sales. That's to say, it costs next to nothing. And in some cases, it might be to attract custom, that the price has been slashed. But the trouble is this, that this cut price, this discount Christianity, isn't a bargain. It's not a bargain, it's a fake. It's a cheap imitation, and it costs very little, but it is as worthless as a fake diamond. It's not the real thing, the real McCoy. Now, this cheap imitation Christianity comes in various shapes and sizes, but I put it to you that the way you can spot it is this. The essence of this cheap imitation is to bring Jesus into my life, to provide something to improve it. But it leaves me very much in charge and it costs me very little. Put it this way, imagine that your life is a company. So think of your life as a business that you are running. You're the managing director. People run their company, they run their life differently. We all have different management styles, we have different corporate image, different degrees of success. But the bottom line is that everyone is running their own company. Your interests, your goals, your energies are focused up in the welfare of the company, which is your life. You are the boss. You run the operation as you want to run it. And this, the Bible says, is how instinctively we all live our lives. The essence of this cheap imitation Christianity is to bring Jesus into the company, to provide a service, to meet a perceived need. to further the interests of the Marcus Corporation, or whatever your name is. Say, for example, I perceive that the company of my life would benefit from a spiritual dimension. Because you see, a company that is purely materialistic isn't a particularly happy or efficient or integrated setup. So we know that we're more than a few chemicals and a bag of skin. Jesus can provide the spiritual dimension. Let's get him into the company. And who knows? Maybe having him on board might help me to realize my full potential. Or I perceive that the company of my life might benefit from some insurance. So you think, well, we need to be covered in the event of any disasters or crises, so we pay some premiums to get Jesus on side, to cover us. I suppose it's the adult version, isn't it, of the game that many people play in getting their child baptized. And who knows, Jesus might actually turn out to be a lucky charm who will protect the company from any of these troubles. Or a final example, I perceive that the company of my life might benefit from some expert help. Now, Jesus is a particularly impressive individual. He's powerful. He's astute. And we could draft him in as a consultant for the trickier decisions of life. And we could even try to employ him as a top executive. And he'd be dynamite for the company. He'd give it direction and he'd really get things going. And on it goes and on it goes. You get the picture. This is the cheap imitation Christianity. The price varies, but it costs very little. And the cost is anything from, at the bottom end, pitching up at church at Christmas or Easter, to keeping a Bible by your bed, to reading the Bible and praying every day, even to going to church once a week, and joining a weekly Bible study group, and even coughing up some money. Now the beauty of this is, it doesn't set you back very much. The cost is barely noticeable in the company accounts. And it seems to benefit the operation, without affecting the running of the company too significantly. It seems to be money for old rope. That's the beauty of it. The beast of it is that it's not true Christianity. It's not the real McCoy. It's a cheap imitation which, in the end, will prove to be worthless. Now, by now, you might well be asking, how do I know? I mean, who do I think I am to make these grand pronouncements about what true Christianity is or isn't? Fair question, but I'm merely relating what Jesus says, his words. The stuff that he's selling is clearly in a different price range altogether. And all I'm doing is I'm going by the words of Jesus in the passage that was read earlier on page 1012. You might like to turn back to that. Page 1012, Mark chapter 8. The words of Jesus in verse 34. On the real thing, on true Christianity, this is how the price tag reads. Verse 34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now the difference is fairly stark, isn't it? It's expensive. The stuff that Jesus is dealing in, it costs a great deal. But this is the price of the real thing. And this isn't some super deluxe Harrods version. For those who want that extra bit of quality, this is the set price for the basic package that Jesus is selling. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The price tag of true Christianity is to come after, to follow Jesus Christ, and that involves, he says, two things. Firstly, to deny yourself. And secondly, to take up your cross. Well, what on earth does that mean? What's the cost? Firstly, to deny yourself. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and follow me. Now, to deny yourself does not mean giving up chocolate for a few weeks every year. It's not a bad thing to do, but it's just not what it means. It doesn't mean either. It doesn't mean redesigning some hair shirt or sackcloth for the 90s man or woman. It isn't to go on a witch hunt through every area of your life, looking for anything which might be enjoyable or fun, and then hitting it over the head with a big stick. You see, that's a terrible perversion of the truth, when in fact God says, he says in his word, that everything he's created is good, and it's to be received with thanksgiving. Nor is it to eradicate what makes you, you, your God-given personality, as if this individuality were something wrong, and it needs stamping on, so that we all look and act and speak the same. What a terrible thing that would be. Surely the astounding diversity of nature itself is testimony enough to the fact that God is not into Clone City. So what does it mean to deny yourself? To deny yourself for Jesus means, very simply, to say no to yourself as the ruler of your life. It is to renounce self-rule, and instead to reorientate your life around Jesus as the boss. Think back for a moment to the picture of your life as a company that you're running. We were seeing that the cheap imitation Christianity tries to get Jesus in to provide a service, to further the company's interests. And what Jesus is saying is effectively this: I want you to close up shop. I want you to close up shop, shut down the business, and mark the building for demolition. And I want you to come and work for me, in my company, where I'm the managing director. I want you to come and work for me in the, if you like, the Jesus Corporation. Not in the sense of go and join the staff of a church, but in the sense of completely reorientating your life around Jesus Christ. Now that is a million miles away from me trying to get Jesus on board into my company to work for me. And that is a very high price to pay, isn't it? Because our own company is very dear to us. We're used to running it the way that we want to. It comes naturally to us. And furthering our own company's interests is something that we're committed to. And then Jesus comes along and, in a very matter-of-fact way, he says, I want you to close up shop, and I want you to come and work for me, under me in my company. And I want your energies, I want your whole life to be geared to me, to my company, to furthering my interests, my purposes in this world, and doing things my way. And that will involve every area of your life. Your relationships, work, family, money, time, ambitions. He's saying that everything needs to be reprogrammed and to put into a different orbit around Jesus, not ourselves. Now that is a very high price to pay, isn't it? And it was a hard truth for Peter to face up to in the passage that was read. So this early disciple, Peter, had been very impressed by this powerful figure, Jesus Christ. And no doubt he had grand designs for how Jesus would become a key player in his future plans. And then Jesus, in verse 31, lays out his own vision for the future. And this doesn't fit in at all with what Peter had up his sleeve, with his strategy for his company. And in verse 32 we read that Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. Jesus, you don't quite understand. Look, the way I see it, the way I see you fitting into my company is this. But verse 33, we read, when Jesus turned and he looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Jesus is saying, Peter, what you're on about, it's the things of men. It is not true Christianity. Because it leaves you at the center. And ultimately, it is of the devil. What matters, he says, is the things of God. That is to say that you close up shop, you shut down your own company, and you come and work for me. True Christianity is not something that you can pick up on the cheap in the bargain basement. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and follow me. This is the price tag on the real thing. So what's the cost? Firstly, Jesus says, you've got to deny yourself. Secondly, take up your cross. If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Well, what does that mean? To take up your cross does not mean to wear a little golden cross badge on your lapel. It's not a bad thing to do, but it's not what this is talking about. Nor is it to stoically put up with some inescapable hassle in life, some unavoidable burden. You sometimes hear people making comments like this. That overgrown rat that our neighbours call their dog is forever doing its business outside my front door. And every time I go out and I step in the stuff, I'm sure I can hear it sniggering behind the fence, just laughing at me. Oh well, I suppose we've all got our crosses to bear. Have you heard people say that? Oh well, I'm sure we've all got our crosses to bear. Now, no one's disputing that it is a bit of a bore to be the laughing stock of your neighbour's dog. It's just that it's got nothing at all to do with what Jesus is talking about. Verse 31 puts the comment in perspective. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus predicts how he will suffer and be rejected, be killed and nailed to a Roman cross. Now Jesus' death on a cross is a unique event in the history of mankind, as he dies for our sins. But it is also a precedent, setting a pattern for his followers. To take up your cross meant that you set out on the road to death. But it was more than that. It wasn't just to die, it was to be killed as the scum of the earth, in shame and humiliation. The condemned person was publicly flogged, and then was forced to endure the gauntlet of carrying through the jeering crowds the crosspiece on which he would be crucified. And so painful was the journey that one writer recorded, many a man was glad when he arrived at the place of execution. It is hard to imagine what this shock must have been like for someone like Peter. It was one thing for him to have to deny himself, to give up the running of his company, to give up the running of his own life, and to go and work for Jesus instead and for his purposes. That was a high price to pay. But he could still be buying into to some huge success story. The Jesus Corporation had the potential to go a long way with someone of Jesus' caliber and power at the helm. Yet this might be the beginning of a surf ride to greatness and power and status in the world. But now Peter learns that the managing director of the Jesus Corporation will be despised and rejected and killed by the world. And to identify himself with him, to throw in his lot with his company, will entail the same rejection. To follow him will mean to draw a line in the sand with you on one side and with the world on the other. To work for the Jesus Corporation in this age, in what Jesus calls in verse 38, an adulterous and sinful generation is regarded by the world as a betrayal. You're rejecting its value system, everything that it holds dear. And so you forfeit its praise, its glory, its respect, and its favour. And Jesus makes very clear that the world has no time for those who march to the beat of a different drum, least of all that of Jesus. And the world will not put up with such people, but will put them in their place with nails if necessary. Now you might think this is a far cry from London life. And of course the outworking of this rejection takes on different forms in different parts of the world. For the early followers of Jesus, for countless millions since, and around the world even today, this rejection has been to the point of death for the sake of Jesus. For people like ourselves at this point in time, in this place, the rejection by the world is clearly less physical. But for that it is no less real. And people here would bear witness to the cost involved in being distanced, marginalized, patronized, ostracized by their family, their friends, their work colleagues, their fellow students, for the sake of following Jesus Christ. It is a high price to pay, isn't it? Because instinctively we long for popularity, for recognition, for success, for status, for glory in the eyes of the world. And Jesus says, I want you to reorientate your whole life around me. I want you to come and work for me. And here's my corporation. And you look up, and what you see before you is an unimpressive building down a back street with windows broken by stones thrown by the locals. And to work there is, from the world's perspective, to be a loser, a waster. And the great temptation, as Jesus recognizes in verse 38, the temptation will be to be ashamed of him, to disassociate yourself from him, to try to sneak in under cover of darkness, or to refuse to throw your lot in with him in the first place. It is a high price to pay, especially when we've worked so hard, when running our own company to maintain a good standing and an image in the world. Our own company was popular. It was respected. To give this up for the shame and the rejection of working for the Jesus Corporation. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. So there we have it. The price, according to Jesus, of true Christianity. This is the real thing, he says. To follow him involves two things. To deny yourself and to take up your cross for his sake. That is to say, to give up the running of my own little company, of my life for my interests, and to go and work instead for Jesus, for his purposes, reorientating my whole life around him. And to do so, he says, is to be blacklisted by the world and rejected. And Jesus sums up the cost in the second half of verse 35 as being very simply to lose your life. It is to wave goodbye to the sort of life in this world that you would naturally opt for. Well, Jesus, it's a jolly kind offer, and I'm flattered that you should want me to come and work for you, but to be honest, I rather like the way that my life is at the moment. I do quite like running the company of my own life, the way that I want to run it, and things are going quite well. I've built up a good reputation, I'm well respected, I'm popular. Don't take this wrongly, Jesus, but I'd rather not come and work for you and throw my lot in with you. But if you'd like to consider coming and working for me, I'm sure that we could... You wouldn't. I see, that's not an option. It's all or nothing. Well then, I guess that's that. You might think that's an understandable response. And if you're a visitor here this evening, you might be wondering why on earth anyone chooses to follow Jesus Christ. If you are already one of his followers, you might well be asking yourself why on earth you paid the price in the first place, or should continue to pay it at all. It's a sort of price tag that makes your eyes come out on stalks, like organ stops, Why should anyone pay up? I mean, it seems to be a raw deal. What do you get in return? If Jesus is upfront about the cost of true Christianity, he is equally upfront about the benefits in verses 35 to 38. And the deal is quite simply this, if you flick back to those verses. The deal is this. If we pay the price now, we will have life in the world to come. If we're not willing to pay the price now, we forfeit our life in eternity. Now, by now, I'm sure that there'll be someone here who's about to blow a head gasket in exasperation. Look, first this Jesus guy says, reorientate your whole life around me and sign up for rejection in this world for me. And now he promises, if I do it, I'll have life in eternity, and if I don't, I won't. Who on earth has the right to make these sort of demands and these sort of promises? I mean, I'm sorry, but who on earth does he think he is? Exactly. That is precisely the right question to ask. Who does he think he is? This is the crunch question for each of us as well. It's the question that he puts to his disciples in verse 29. What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? This is the crunch issue. I wonder what your answer is. Peter replies correctly that he is the Christ in verse 29. They're to keep it to themselves until they understand more in verse 30. In verse 31, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, both of those titles, the Christ and the Son of Man, will mean zippity-zip to you if you're not familiar with the Old Testament. But basically, Christ means the King, and Son of Man means the eternal ruler. Just listen to an Old Testament prophecy about this Son of Man figure. I quote, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations of men, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Unquote. Jesus says, yep, that's me. And as verse 38 says, I'm going to come in my Father's glory with his holy angels and set up this eternal kingdom. So if I can put it in terms of the company image again, what Jesus is saying is something like this. He's saying, my company, the Jesus Corporation, might not look very much in this world, but that is the way it has to be now. In the world to come, you will see that this is none other than the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. And it will be glorious, magnificent, and it will last forever. That is what I am the managing director of. I am the eternal ruler. So you see, you need to come on board with me now and work for me. I want you to be part of it, because that is what is in the future. That's what lies ahead. But you've got to pay the price in this world. And it's vital that you do, because, you see, my company is the only one with a future. It is the only one that will last and survive into the world to come. There is no life outside of my company, the kingdom of God, in eternity. That's basically the thrust of what he's saying. So he does have the right to make such demands and such promises. But we find it hard, don't we? Certainly speaking for myself, we find it hard to see beyond the end of our noses, to look that far ahead. And surely that's human nature. It's not just a byproduct of living in the instant generation, in the age of I want it and I want it now, or preferably yesterday, or I'm not interested. Though perhaps this short-sightedness is particularly acute in the time in which we find ourselves. And Jesus is urging us to put on our specs and to look to the distant horizon. And what he's saying is, weigh it up. Do your sums. It is not worth clinging on to life as you want to run it now and losing your life in eternity. So in verse 36, he puts the question, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Answer, it's no good. it's not a good deal at all. If you stay the managing director of your own company, your own life, let's just assume that you build it up into the very best this world can offer. And you're successful and you're happy. And you have a good reputation in the world's eyes. And the world's praise is lavished upon you. When your obituary comes out in the Times, what then? You will take none of it with you into eternity. All that you've built up will disappear. It will disappear like the morning mist. And what then? Then you will have nothing. Then you will be outside of the kingdom of God, eternally unemployed and aimless. Verse 37, Jesus says, "What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Answer, nothing. So whatever empire you build up now, whether it's the Maxwell Corporation or whether it's just your life in a two-up, two-down in Wandsworth, you will leave it all behind. There are no pockets in the shroud. And on the other side, it will be too late to try to buy your way into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says in verse 38, he'll be ashamed of you, and you'll be turned away. So he's saying, weigh it up. It is not a good deal to cling on to your life now and forfeit your life in eternity. What will you be doing in a million years' time? It's actually a fair and sensible question to ask. Yet people will trade in their life in eternity for the sake of what? Popularity? A relationship which fizzles out a year later anyway? I mean, I've had people say to me that they accept that Christianity is true, but they won't follow Jesus because it would cost them their boyfriend or their girlfriend or the respect of a couple of drinking mates. Now, in the light of eternity, that is sheer madness, isn't it? Now, I'm not trying to trivialise the cost of following Jesus. It is a high price to pay. Because as we've seen, it's more than just losing a couple of drinking mates. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But looking back in 1,000 years' time, do you think it will have been too high a price to pay? Too expensive? Jesus is saying that true Christianity does not come cheaply, but it is worth it in the end. Now, if you're a regular here this evening, hearing Jesus spell out the true cost of true Christianity will, I guess, have left you in one of the following categories. Some will have recognised that you're not actually, that you are paying the price and that it hurts. And this is saying, keep going. It's worth it. Others will be aware that although you started well, the cost of following Jesus has taken its toll, and you've been trying to get it on the cheap. Well, this denying self and taking up your cross is how the Christian life begins, but it's also how it goes on. It's a commitment to be renewed every day. Why not today? To stay where you are is a dangerous game to play, because Jesus is saying it's all or it's nothing. Others still may well have found that Jesus' demands have exposed your Christianity as a fake, as a cheap imitation. And maybe you realise that you've been trying to get Jesus on board, providing services for your company, in which you're still the boss, and rejection is avoided. Do act on what Jesus is saying. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. He says that you need to step down from running your own company, close up shop, and go and work under him, in his corporation, come what may in this world. What is at stake is your life in eternity. If you're a visitor, though, here this evening, you might well be thinking, if Jesus is for real, if he is who he claims to be, I'd be a fool not to do what he says. But these are huge claims to make. And particularly for someone who's been rejected and killed and whose corporation at the moment does not look like the glorious eternal kingdom of God. How do I know that he's for real? Well, that's a good question. Why not go away and read the first part of Mark's Gospel, chapters 1 to 8? because it documents this Jesus in action. It's a record of eyewitness testimony. Things that happened in time, space, history. Extraordinary things. In verse 31, he predicts that he will rise from the dead, that he'll conquer death. Well, why not go away and read the account for yourself? The evidence stacks up and it is extremely compelling. Why not join one of the Discovering Christianity groups? The options are pretty limited. In the end, either he is a liar, or he is a lunatic, or he is the Lord, the eternal ruler that he claims to be. But then again, that might not be the issue for you. Perhaps you are already convinced. But at the moment, you're staring at the price tag, and you're umming and you're ahhing, and you're wondering if you could afford to pay the price. But surely in the light of what Jesus has said, the question is not so much, can I afford to pay, but rather, can I afford not to? We're going to have a few moments of quiet now, and then we're going to have the next song on your sheet sung to us, if you'd like to remain seated. But first of all, a few moments of quiet.